Good evening. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8 and 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes, charming, and laying his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, I see men, but I see them like trees walking around." Then again Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, began to see everything clearly. He sent him home to his village, saying, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not enter the village." Now, I'm not going to go into the story of why it was Jesus took two times to heal this man. An interesting suggestion because of what was going on in the disciples' lives at this time. They were undecided about who Jesus was. And perhaps he wanted them to move from seeing dimly to seeing clearly who he was. Just a thought. But my question is, what do you see? What do you see? Because it's so important, because what we see reflects, it becomes what we are. And if we're seeing things out of perspective, we're not seeing things as they really are. And the first thing we need to see is Jesus in all his glory. You know well the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Remember, what did Isaiah see? "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." His immediate reaction was, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and I'm in trouble now because I've seen God in all his majesty and all his glory." But you know what happened? An angel was sent with a fiery coal off the altar, and it touched his lips, and it said, "This has cleansed you." And then he was commissioned to go and be an apostle to the nation. He had to see Jesus first. So often we see ourselves first, and we see the conditions around us first. And there's no solution in that. But if you see Jesus first, then the solutions follow. We're made right with him, and we can be commissioned to him to do the things that we need to do for him. Hebrews chapter 2, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Is that how you see him? Crowned with glory and honor. A right perspective of who he is will cause you to fall in love with him all over again. It's been the focus of these last few weeks, as far as I've been concerned. To look at Jesus, to look at the cross, and recognize that my sin put him there. Not just the sin I did before I was a Christian, but the sin I've done since contributed to his cross, contributed to the agony that he bore. But he's the lover of our souls. He's the lover of our souls, and he forgives us. He forgives us. He longs for us to look for him before anything else. He longs to draw us to himself. Song of Songs, I don't read it very often, but when I read it, I'm amazed by it. There's a favorite passage of mine. It's familiar to all of us. And it's in chapter 2, and it reads something like this: "Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills." She sees her lover coming to her, overcoming obstacles that would have normally slowed you down, if not stopped you altogether. Mountains and hills. I climbed some mountains over there in America, but I had a multiple horsepower engine in front of me. And there was no effort involved at all. But often mountains are seen as obstacles, and we see mountains of difficulties around us. But if we see him first, we see that he has the power to dismiss the mountains as though they never existed. And he calls us to himself. And you remember the passage goes on and says something like this, that the winter is past, the time of rains is over. Come, get out from where you are. Get out from your comfort zone, as we heard this morning. Come and join me out here and leap over mountains and hills and see the fragrance of the flowers that are bursting forth. New life is coming, and he wants us to experience it. New experiences are before us, and he wants to take us into it. But we have to respond to him. In love, we have to see in him what is possible, because we're so often looking at ourselves and seeing what is never possible. But he is the lover of our souls. He is the bright morning star, the lily of the valley. He is the altogether lovely one. If you're hungry, he's the bread of life. If you're thirsty, he's promised us living waters. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us. He calls us his own. From verse 13 of Colossians 1, we read of the Father that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He did it. You know, when I went into America, I had to go through a process. I had to be allowed out of England first. They wanted to check on me and where I was going and whether I had the correct paperwork. Then when I got to America, it was even worse. They wanted to make sure they'd let me in. But Jesus, in a moment at the cross, translated us. The Father accepted the sacrifice he made for us. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. His Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And almost that could put him beyond our reach. This mighty God who came to earth as a baby showed us how to live in connection with his Father as he went to the cross, rose again, triumphed over death and hell, and ascended back to the Father. That's immense. That's amazing. But then the next verse says he is head of the body, the church. That's us. He is the firstborn. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And the requirement is that in all things he might have the preeminence, that in all things he might have the first place. Why? Is that such a harsh demand? No. Because in seeing him first, we shall see everything else the way we need to see it. Ourselves, the world we live in. And he calls us to a relationship with himself. He desires that the highest place should be his by right, and it is. But it's all to do with his love. It's because he loves us. He draws us to himself and he says, give me your first affection, let your first actions be with regard to me. Let your first thought be about me. Our desires, our hope, we surrender to them. We've been singing tonight. We surrender to him everything we have. And he takes us to himself and shows us his glory, shows us his majesty. I love it, Colossians 2, verse 1. And in him you have been complete. I'm looking round tonight at a bunch of complete people. In him you lack nothing. In him you lack nothing. But the important thing is that as we must see him as he is and as we are in him. Because that's who we are. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. He's put his spirit within us. He's called us his own. He wears an engagement ring and we are it. He's committed himself to us. And all he desires is that we do what it says in Hebrews 12, that we fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him. You know what the joy set before him was? You, me. That's why he went, because he had us in mind. He had us in mind. Remember what Isaiah saw in chapter 53? He shall see of the travail. Forgive me, I learnt the King James Version. I can't think of another one. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Goes on to say, but my righteous servant will justify many. And that's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. We bring him satisfaction. You know, every time a child of God is added to the kingdom of God, his glory increases. Because we reflect his glory. We have a joy set before him. And Ephesians encourages us, yes, to fix our eyes upon him, but to go further than that. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. The answer to not growing weary and lose heart is consider him who went through so much but triumphed over it all. And if he could triumph over the sin and death and hell itself, and we are in him, no wonder it says nothing can separate us from his love. No wonder Romans Paul says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But we need to see it. We need to have our eyes fixed upon him constantly. I wrote this the other day. If we truly see him as he is, we will accurately see ourselves as his new creations, rescued from death and hell, being restored to his original purpose as dearly loved children, brought into an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. Is that what we heard last week? You know, God is restoring us back to that image that he created in the beginning. What did it say? What does it say in Genesis 1:26? Let us make man in our own image. And he's recreating that image in us. He's bringing us back. Something I heard while I was away, that what he wants for his people is a restored innocence. You know, to the point where we don't understand that, we don't understand the dirty joke in the office because we can't relate to that, because we've got renewed minds, because we're his. And this relationship that we have with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I regret the years where I didn't make much of it. I can't do anything about that. But we have this day. He calls us to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds and all of our souls. We think that's a tall order. Did you see the love he has for us? His love shed abroad in our hearts creates love for him. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit grows. I never went past the apple tree yet. In the springtime, and he's going, oh, can I get another apple on that branch? No. As it takes in nourishment, it produces. As we nourish ourselves in him, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us. My final thoughts. you know what preachers say about that, don't you? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's why it's important that we gaze on him. Because as we gaze upon him, we become like him. We see his glory, and his glory is reflected in us. Change from glory to glory, and that's now. Yes, there will be a time when we shall be changed completely, when we meet his presence, when we reach his presence. But now we are in his presence. And his glory is revealed in us. Next chapter talks about us having a treasure in earthen vessels. It's true. But let's be more aware of the treasure than the earthen vessels. We heard this morning about Elijah on the mountain of Horeb, where he came to hear from God. There was an earthquake and there was a fire and there was a wind, and God wasn't in any of them. But he was in the still small whisper. Do you know why God whispered to Elijah? Because that's how close they were together. That's how God wants to speak to us, where we're so close. He only has to whisper. Sometimes to get our attention, he shouts. Through dramatic circumstances, through unexpected things happening to us, he shouts, but he doesn't want to shout. He wants to hold us so close to him, you know, that we heard just now, that our heartbeats synchronize, that he just whispers. We have a choice. We can continue to see men as trees walking, or we can see clearly. I made a mistake the other day, and I told the leadership, because it was the day of the leadership meeting. I'm privileged, and I don't think I'm unique in any way at all. But I always wake up with the praises of God on my lips. It's nothing to do with me. But I'm a good waker-upper anyway, always have been. But that morning I got up, I put the telly on. Oh yes, I only wanted to warm up my internet device so I could get my phone working properly. But of course with the internet coming on, the television came on, the news channel. And so I watched the news, and then I went and got my paper, and I sat down and had my breakfast, and I read the paper, and I listened to the news. And if you do that, within the first 15 minutes, you've taken the cares of the world on your shoulders. You're aware of the evil that men do. You're aware of the catastrophes that happen around the world. Now, Jesus didn't waste his breath in Matthew 6:33 when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you." If that morning I'd done what I usually do, and I try to do every morning, if I'd sought God first and looked at him and saw that he reigns, everything else would have taken its place. Important it is to keep up with the news. Important it is to find out what's happening in our world so that we can pray, so we can do our part. But all we need to see Jesus first, because he's the answer. He's the answer. The politicians have no answers. You know, the people can complain about climate change and the catastrophe that is waiting this earth around the corner, but they really haven't got any answers. But God, who created it, it's the lover of our souls. And out of a love relationship with him, he wants us to see clearly what his purposes are, what his plans are. And who knows? He might raise somebody up from this fellowship to go into parliament and speak for him. But it'll be out of a relationship with him that comes first. Like Isaiah, "I saw the Lord." Yeah, seeing him first made me awestruck. Made me wonder how great he is, how majestic he is. Then I saw myself. But he'd seen myself, in Isaiah's case, his unclean lips, and the nation he dwelt with were astray from God. God had a solution for him. Whatever you're facing today, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I'm not as healthy as I could be or want to be. But if I look at my symptoms and I don't look at the word, I don't know that he is the Lord that heals. He hasn't changed. The revelation he gave to the children of Israel back in the desert there, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," hasn't changed. The revelation Isaiah got when he said that by his stripes we're healed hasn't changed. What do we hold on to? We hold on to the things that we haven't seen, or we hold on to the truth of what we don't see. Because that truth doesn't change. And if you're longing for more of God, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's better to see the world as trees, men like trees walking, and see Jesus for who he is. Because then when we look back in this direction, we'll see what we should see. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and never find me, even if you seek with me with all your heart. Is that what it says? You know your Bible says better than that. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Will you give him your heart again? Will you commit to seeking him before anything else? Seeing him for who he is? He stands in heaven at the Father's right hand, making intercession for you. He bears the nails, scars that bought your salvation. Better than all that. Better than all that. He says you've been raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. If that's where we are, where's the lack? Where's the shortages? Where are the impossibilities under his feet? Whatever you're facing, the answer is in seeing him who is above all and in all and over all. Amen.